Let me read a couple verses out of Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. It says this, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man," speaking of Adam here, "how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus, overflow to the many?" Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus? When I first began preaching many, many years ago, people would laugh at me because I always started out my sermons telling about a movie I had seen. And I, after a while, I quit doing that because I thought, you know, this is getting bad. I can't keep going to that thing. But I'm going to do it today. One of my favorite movies of all time, you may have seen this one, it's called Field of Dreams. Anybody seen the movie Field of Dreams? Probably a few people out there. It's my favorite movie for a couple reasons. First, because it's a story of a man wishing he could somehow play catch with his dad, who passed away many years earlier. He has things he wants to say to his dad, but he failed to say them, and now he wants to have that chance again. I have fond memories of playing catch with my dad. He would be the catcher, and I would be the pitcher, and we'd be playing out in the front yard, and he'd do this even though he was, you know, getting up there in years, and he was racked with a lot of arthritis in his body. And at the end of our time playing, I would always have to help him off the ground because he got all stiff there from kneeling on the ground. But he would do it anyway for me. So that's one of the reasons why I enjoy thinking about or watching Field of Dreams. The other one is that some of the movie scenes were shot near my childhood home. As a matter of fact, just a half hour from where I grew up, there's this town called Galena. And if you ever remember the movie in the Field of Dreams, Ray Kinsella has to go to this place called Chisholm, Minnesota to find Doc Graham or Moonlight Graham. Well, as it turns out, they shot those scenes right there in Galena, Illinois, because it has a cobblestone street and it's a throwback. It's not a very modern town. And so when I see that scene in the movies, I actually recognize some of the buildings and the street that they shot that scene on. Third, the scenes of the Midwestern ball fields and cornfields, they take me back to a simpler time in life. When the worst thing the thing that I had to worry about the most of my life was whether or not the Tuesday night Little League baseball game was going to get rained out because of thunderstorms. That's what I had to worry about. Well, not too long ago, I was watching the Field of Dreams, pretty much knowing every actor's line when he goes, "Ease his pain," or "If you build it, he will come." As a matter of fact, has anybody visited the field by chance? Anybody here visited? Nobody, huh? I've visited two or three times. Go the distance, and if you build it, they will come. I know all those lines, and many of the other, my kids can attest to this too, when they watch it with me. But there was one line that caught my attention more than any other this other night that I was watching it. It happened toward the end of the movie when Shoeless Joe Jackson invites Terrence Mann. You remember Terrence Mann? He was the man played by James Earl Jones. He was the author. He said to him, invited him to go out into the cornfield to see what was out there beyond the physical world. And don't you love it how Hollywood loves to teach us about the afterlife and about spiritual topics like heaven? Which really shouldn't surprise us, really, because when you think about it, we're all a little curious about what the afterlife is going to be like, what heaven's going to look like. If we weren't curious about that, would you really probably be here this morning at all? Probably not. But here's what I thought was interesting about what Kevin Costner played the part of Ray Kinsella. First, he mistakenly thinks that he's the one being invited out to the great beyond in the cornfield. Only he's not invited. And when he realizes this, he gets very agitated. And his reaction goes something like this. How come he's invited, but you're not inviting me? I'm the one who did everything you asked. I'm the one who plowed under my crop and built this ball field. I'm the one who invited you and your team to play here. And now you're telling me that I can't go out there? That's my cornfield you're going out into. And Shoeless Joe Jackson, he was completely calm. He was completely composed. He responds to Ray, who was playing, by Kevin Costner. And he says, "What are you asking, Ray?" Very calm. He says, "What are you asking?" To which Ray responds, and this is what really caught my attention. He says, "What's in it for me?" He even hesitates for a second as he's surprised that he admits it out loud. And then he repeats the question. He says, "What's in it for me?" It's a very raw and honest moment for this Iowa farmer. He really wanted to know, after all he had been through, potentially losing his farm, going on a wild goose chase to find this person or that person, putting a lot of strain on his marriage, being ridiculed by his neighbors for doing such an outlandish thing like plowing up his cornfield. And he truly wanted to know at that moment when this guy was asking this other guy, "Do you want to go out and see what's out there?" He wanted to know, what's in it for him? He was feeling like he was left out. And my question to you today is, have you ever felt this way? Maybe you're feeling it this way this morning. Maybe you're feeling like some big event is taking place, some significant moment in history is happening, and you feel like you're missing out. You're on the outside looking in. Maybe there have been times you have felt in your life like there was something, your life was leading up to something very significant from your perspective, but it hasn't panned out yet. And you're afraid it never will. Everybody else's life seems to be on track. They're on the upswing, but your life doesn't seem to be gaining any traction. Maybe you thought you were going to get that big promotion at work, but your boss overlooked you and gave it to somebody else. Maybe you thought at this time in your life you'd be married and have 2.5 kids, but that right person just hasn't come along yet. Perhaps you thought you would be sipping margaritas somewhere on a beach somewhere, enjoying your golden years of your life with your spouse, but she left you a long time ago. This thought of missing out, falling behind, being forgotten by others, has probably happened to all of us at one time or another in life. This feeling of being left behind, it probably feels the most acute during the holiday season. When it seems like everyone has a place to go, there's parties to attend, but you're at home wondering if anybody even cares about you. Today is a holiday, isn't it? It's Resurrection Sunday, truly the high point of the Christian church. This is the day the people of God come together to celebrate the amazing miracle of God's Son having victory over death, leaving the tomb. We go home, we come to church, so we sing songs like, "Up from the grave he arose, Christ the Lord has risen today." We go home and we watch 4 hours of movies like The Ten Commandments and Ben-Hur and things like that. And we eat hot crust buns and have ham sandwiches, do all that sorts of fun stuff. We have so much celebration, Christians, on this day that we even take Monday off typically. But you're just not feeling it. In fact, you haven't felt excitement about Easter for years. You can't even remember the last time you felt happy about Easter, let alone excited. Maybe it was way back when you were a child and you found an Easter basket hidden behind the curtain of your home. That's a delightful thing for a child, to go wake up on Easter morning and look around and know that the Easter bunny had stopped. But you can't understand what all this hype is about. Why all these people here in the world, not just here, but in the world, get so excited about one man's life and his apparent victory over death. You want to be happy. You want to partake in this joyous occasion. But you also want your feelings to be authentic. You want your feelings to be genuine. You don't want it to be fake. You don't want it to be artificially induced. So you sit here in this church service this morning, seeing this production displayed before you, and you're saying to yourself, "I hope this gets over quick. I'm ready to go." And I guess I'm going to say to you today, I really can't blame you. I admit there have been many Easter services that I sat through and didn't feel any connection whatsoever as to what was going on. And so I have one suggestion for each of us today, for this morning. If you, in fact, are feeling this way that I just described, and it's rather a simple suggestion, I want you to ask the same question the Iowa farmer asked Shoeless Joe Jackson. Except don't ask Shoeless Joe Jackson because he doesn't have the answer. I want you to ask God, what is in it for me? Why should I care about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection that happened so long ago? How can your son's life, God, have any intersection with my life? I live here in the 21st century, trying to work two jobs, trying to pay the bills, buy the food and the clothes for my kids. I'm trying to keep my relationship with my significant other from falling apart. I have to go visit my aged parents down at the nursing home. I have a medical condition that prevents me from doing the things I like to do in life. My child is being bullied at school, and the relationship I have with my other child, it's not a happy one. I've got no energy left over to be happy on Easter and to celebrate Jesus' big win against his enemies. I'm just looking to survive another day. I just want to go home and crash before next week starts staring me in the face again. And I got to do all this over again. Now, I suppose some of you might be protesting in your mind and saying, I can't ask God what's in it for me. That's not Christian. Christianity is about being selfless and seeing others as better than myself. Are we supposed to surrender our desires and our wants so that we can do God's will in life? Am I not supposed to deprive myself so that others can benefit from my deprivation? Didn't John the Baptist say, I must decrease, he must increase? He's speaking of Jesus there. Here's what I want you to understand about God and his Son on this Resurrection Sunday, on this Easter morning. All the stuff God did, he did all that stuff for you and me. Did he do this stuff all for you? No. Jesus did all this stuff also to obey and to honor and to love his Father in heaven. But he still did all of it for you and me too. So you're not going to offend God by your question. You're not going to hurt God's feelings when you ask the question, God, what's in it for me? He did this all for you. He became a baby in the manger. He lived a perfect life. He submitted to the Father's will. He taught and performed miracles. And he gave up his life voluntarily to be the once and for all sacrifice that would pay for the world's sins. He did all that. You know, I used to chuckle and I even scoff sometimes at other preachers when they declared, if you were the only person left on earth, God would have died for you. And I thought to myself, if I were the only person left on earth, I would surely need a savior because that means I had to put him to death. I'd be guilty of literally killing Jesus if I was the only one on earth. But maybe this is exactly the preacher's point. We've all played our part in denying and rejecting and sinning against and finally putting Christ to death. And when we finally come to that realization, embrace that truth, and finally that truth sinks into our psyche, it sinks into our souls, then maybe Christ's resurrection can take a new meaning for us. No longer are we 20 centuries away from Christ's death. If somehow we played a role in God, in Christ's death, then is it even remotely possible that we can share in his new and resurrected life? And the answer to that is yes. As inconceivable as it sounds. Inconceivable. Don't you love that word? It's from The Princess Bride, right, kids? It's inconceivable. The answer is yes. We partook in his death, and now we can partake in his resurrected life. That does sound inconceivable. But the Apostle Paul talks about this very thing in Romans chapter 5, and he writes this. He says, sin entered the world through one man, speaking of Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Now, Paul, again, he's referring to Adam and Eve, and they're being deceived by Satan, which caused them to disobey God. And since we can all trace our lineage back to Adam and Eve, we are all guilty of sin. And to be honest, this truth is an easy pill for us to swallow. All we have to do is honestly look in the mirror and say to ourselves and look and confess, yes, I admit I have not held the standards of God. I have turned away from God. I have been selfish. I have lied. I have cheated. Whatever. We can all make our list. But here is where things get totally crazy. Paul contrasts this one sin committed by Adam and Eve that makes all humanity guilty and brings us spiritual death. He contrasts this with the one act of God's grace that brings spiritual life. The one act of man versus the one act of God. And what's the big difference? Simply this. Where there was previously no sin. Remember Adam and Eve. They're in this garden. Perfect Garden of Eden. And one trespass or one sin. Only one was needed to bring death to an entire population of people. Of which we are included. But after myriads and myriads and generations. And throughout the centuries. People have committed sins down through the ages and are still committing them to this very day. But only one act of God was completely needed to reverse this horrific situation. That's what Paul is saying here. This is how Paul puts it in verse 15 of Romans 7. The gift is not like the trespass. The gift being God's grace to us. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus, overflow to many? One act of God's grace can overflow to the many, just as that one act of sin overflowed to the many. A lot of people protest Christianity. How can I possibly be held responsible for the sin of Adam and Eve? Well, we are in line with Adam and Eve. We are born into sin, the Bible says. And we say, well, that's unfair. Well, then it's also unfair that God would take one act and reverse the whole thing. That's unfair too. But yet that is what he does. The gift that came by the grace of one man. What is that gift? What is this gift that Paul speaks about? He explains it two verses later in verse 17 of Romans chapter 5. It's the gift of righteousness. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, and it says, the gift of righteousness, we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We rule over. Instead of sin ruling over us, we get to be free and to reign with Christ. Now, finally, we can begin to understand the connection we have with Christ's death and resurrection over 2,000 years ago. Though we were not there to witness his death personally, though we were not there to cast insults and mock God while he hung on the cross, we recognize our own involvement in his death by the very sins we commit today that cause harm to ourselves, cause harm to others, cause death to others. It even causes harm to God's name and his honor and his reputation. But not only do we see our guilt in the Bible, we also behold our glorious salvation. That's the amazing thing. If we come to God confessing our sins before him, these sins that actually compelled Jesus to go to the cross, he went to the cross in the first place to die for us. Then these sins that seem to drag us down and hinder us and bother us and the judgment of these sins in our lives that depress us. Well, guess what? When we confess our sins before God, before Jesus, he says, I will wash them away. I will make you as if, I will make you a new creation. You are forgiven. This is the promise of the Bible. Our sins are washed away. They're never going to bother us again. Instead of being ruled by our sins, we now get to rule with Christ and live in the light of His righteousness. This is God's gift to us, that we can share in God's righteousness, and therefore the gates of the one hymn says, the gates of paradise are open to us. One man brought death to humanity through one act of unrighteousness. That was Adam. But Jesus, He's called the second Adam. He's God's holy Son. And through one perfect act of grace, He brings forgiveness. He brings righteousness to all who would believe. Now you know the answer to the very important question. What is in it for me? And it's okay to ask that question. You don't have to ask it sheepishly like you're embarrassed or you don't really deserve an answer. Because quite honestly, we don't deserve an answer. But the Bible teaches that we are like sheep that have gone astray. We have wandered away from our Master. Even though all creation, we look outside, we see the stars, we see the sky and the moon and the wonderful creation of God. And it says in the Bible in Romans chapter 1 that God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, they are seen so that no person is without excuse. And even with all that information, God still wants us to come to Him. To come to Him with an open heart, an open mind, a humble soul, a contrite spirit, and ask forgiveness of Him. Because He truly is a God of love, a God of caring, a God of sharing and forgiveness. And He wants us, each one of us personally, to be adopted into His family and to share His glory. John the Apostle writes this. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I love that word lavished, because it's like pouring all this love on us, and we're begging Him to stop. There's just too much of it. But that is what He does, and that is who we are. It says, because we are the children of God. That's your identity this morning. That you realize that you are a child of God. And if you are, then all of a sudden, Easter takes on a whole new, His resurrection and Resurrection Sunday takes on a whole new meaning. Because you finally realize what's in it for you. This is what you are when you place your faith in God's Son. And every day into eternity's light, you'll know the answer to that very important question. You finally ask God, what's in it for me? And He responds, my child, everything I have is yours. I encourage you to read Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. You'll even get a greater picture of what is in it for you. You'll find out that God wants us to be blameless and holy in His sight. He wants us to be adopted into His eternal family. He offers us redemption. In other words, Jesus paid the price so we can be born again. God offers us forgiveness of sins. He says, reign with me in eternity. He says, come bask in my eternal glory. What's in it for me? The Apostle Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, no eye has seen. So we can try to imagine all we want in our mind, put a picture in our mind of everything that God wants to give to us, and we realize He's got so much more that we can't even comprehend. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen.